I know that some of you are terrified when you hear those two terms, simply because of the fact that these are terms that have been so abused and so misused, as well as misunderstood, that it strikes terror in the mind of the average member of the congregation, simply because of the fact that, well, God doesn't seem to be very fair when it's presented in a certain way, and then he's rather arbitrary when it's presented in another way, and then you find out with some cases that you don't even have a will, and that's rather demeaning. Then in other areas that everything was prearranged, and therefore you're just simply a victim of that prearrangement, and that doesn't seem to sound right. Then to top it all off, God in some cases where the theology agrees with becomes the author of sin, and that's even more blasphemous. And so my intent was, especially in the light of the fact that we are studying God's logistical grace and his logistical provisions, to cover the passage that actually precedes the conclusion that Paul is drawn to regarding logistical support. And that is that God has called us, God has elected us, God has predestined us. And when you hear all of that, immediately you start going into God picked us, God chose us, and we have nothing whatever to do with it, and it's just, well, how does it work out? So to give you that understanding, the better understanding, and obviously the biblical approach, we simply gave you these things last time, but the one thing I didn't give you was some of the Greek words and their basic meaning, which I think is extremely important when you are studying a text, that you know what the writer intended in the use of that particular word. Remember that an interpretation is only as good as how you understand what is being interpreted and what is being written and the language that you are interpreting. If you think English and try to interpret Greek, you're going to have a mess. If you think Greek and try to interpret English, you're going to have a mess. That's the one biggest problem that people have when they are speaking a language such as Greek or Hebrew or Spanish, French, German, any other language but English, because some phrases just don't make sense. And then when you start with idioms, it just doesn't make any sense. For example, take a language that has no expletives whatever. You say, what's an expletive? No curse words. No four-letter words other than those that are used, and Greeks generally don't have words that are that small. Okay? There is no way in which you can curse someone in Greek with a four-letter word. Oh, you can use phrases and you become very prolific. You know, for example, there's one that goes, punasi pari orikina minas afisi. Now look how long that is. You know what that's saying? Go to hell. But look how they did it. And here's how it goes. The devil should take you and you should end up in the pit and you should never return. See, it's best we can do is tiene. See? Now Italian, on the other hand, has some choice words, but Greek doesn't. At the same time, you have idioms in the Greek language. And the idioms in Greek cannot be translated literally into English, nor English into Greek. That's my point. The meaning of a word, however, must be understood in the light of its context, as well as how was it used in that time. And too often, we take a word and we bring it into 20th century English, and then we apply it in 20th century English. And there's the error. Somebody leaned over the table the other night at the restaurant and said to me, where'd that dance come from? Do you realize that there are certain Greek dances that are being danced today that were danced by Alexander's army in the 5th century B.C.? I mean, that's an old civilization, folks. I go back a lot of years. I don't like everything that was connected with my background, but nevertheless, the language is phenomenal. Just so that we understand where we've been and where we're going, let's get these words down, and then I'll explain how they all fit into the context of logistical grace. First, we have the word, and I'm going to give it to you in its root form, and I'll spell it for you in English. First, we have prognosis. That's P-R-O-G-N-O-S-I-S. Now, prognosis is not too difficult to understand because it looks like this. It's divided up, it's divided up into two words. It's a compound word. First you have this, pro, which is a preposition, combined with a noun, and the noun is simply gnosis. Now we all know what this means. At least some of you do. Gnosis from knowledge. Now pro is the same in English. Pro, before. To have knowledge before. All right? We translate it foreknowledge. Hey, that's a good one, right? No problem with that. But if I said to you, you have foreknowledge, I would be saying that you're psychic or that you have the ability to know a thing before a thing occurs. All right, you might throw sticks or bones onto the ground. You may play cards or flip certain cards or look at the movement of the stars or whatever. Now, that's not foreknowledge. But we consider that foreknowledge, so sometimes we identify what is now being used as foreknowledge as God having foreknowledge. But you see, when we're talking about the difference between human understanding and divine understanding, it's like the difference between night and day. However, also, we have to learn that foreknowledge and omniscience are not the same. Is foreknowledge a part of omniscience? Certainly. But is omniscience the totality as revealed in or totally revealed in foreknowledge? No. So you see, you have to learn to differentiate between these terms. All right, we're going to get to that in a minute. Here's another one. Ek kaleo. By the way, this is P-R-O-G-N-O-S-I-S. P-R-O-G-N-O-S-I-S. Now, we say gnosis. It's actually gnosis in English. It's gnosis in Greek because there are no silent letters in the Greek language. You pronounce every letter. We don't do that in English. We kind of like, we don't say pneumonia, right? In Greek, you would say pneumonia. Okay? In English, you say pneumonia. That really, by the way, that throws people off. And tell somebody the P is silent. Okay. Ek. E-K-A-L-E-O. Ek kaleo. I'll put two K's in there if you'd like. Generally, there's only one. The reason I'm putting another one in there is because, we have a preposition with a verb in this case. The preposition is ek, meaning out of, kaleo, meaning to call, simply called out, and it is translated called. Called. You know, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good, for the purpose, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's that word. I'm going to go over that this morning because I don't really think that it's translated properly. Okay. The next one is from pro-orizo. P-R-O-O-R-I-Z-O. Pro-orizo. Again, we have a preposition. In this case, we have from the Greek word orizo, meaning to determine. And it means to determine before, and it is translated predestined.
to determine before. So these four words, pronosis, proorizo, ekkaleo, I didn't give you the other one. I give you three? That's good enough. Now I want to give you two more. Sim morphus. That's S-Y-M. And then M-O-R-P-H-O-O-S. This, by the way, is translated conformed. It is also translated transformed in Romans 12. We get an English word from this. Do you see it? Morphus. Come on. Morphosis. Yeah. A metamorphosis is simply a Greek word. Meta is a preposition in Greek, and morphosis is another Greek word. And so many of the words you use are English, but they're really Greek. And it's not just the scientific terms. Greek word for a terrible thing that happens is called a katastrophe. Only you say it funny. Okay. The next word, and the last that I'll give you, and this is very important, is prototikos. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. Again, we have the preposition pro and then totikos, and we're going to see how that works out in just a minute. You might write that definition down next to it, firstborn. That's how it's translated. We want to know why God provides for us as believers. Well, the very simple view would be because we are His children and He is our God. That's a good approach. Does God provide for only the righteous? Well, we're righteous in Christ. Just the good people? Well, the winners? No, He provides for the winners and the losers. Those that will advance to maturity and those that won't? No, He provides for both. Therefore, we saw a principle, and this is what you should have gotten from last week's lesson, that because of God's plan for His church, every believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance and is treated equally in certain regards. God provides for you food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and a right pastor teacher. I know that because you're here and I'm here, and some of you are winners and some of you are not. Some of you will advance to maturity and some of you won't. Some of you will glorify God in time and eternity and some of you won't. Some of you will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ and some of you won't. By the way, if it annoys you that I suggest that some of you won't, well, you do it and then you're not one of the won'ts. In other words, prove to me you're not the won't. And incidentally, you don't have to prove anything to me. But when we get there, I don't want to look around and say, oh, what a bunch of losers. Not a whole congregation of losers, except four. 25 years, 28 years, 30 years, however long I'll be the pastor of this church. I'm in my 24th. Now, when we talk about a fortiori, you remember we said that if the greater can be accomplished, then the less can be accomplished. For example, if I can draw a line like this and put an X there, can I do this? Can I draw a line that far? Well, I already did. So a fortiori says that if the greater can be done, then the lesser is a lot easier. In fact, in some cases, it's already done. The quarterback that can throw a ball 60 yards... can he throw a ball 30 yards? Certainly. If God can do certain things for us in time, Can he do certain things for us in eternity? Certainly. Which is God harder, by the way, for God to bless us in the devil's world or to bless us in his environment? To bless us in his environment. And he knows he can bless us in the devil's world because he does. And so there's an a fortiori principle saying that God is certainly going to bless us in eternity. Why? Because he's already blessing us here in time. And all of that is preceded by all these verses. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, and he did, and he elected, and he did, and he did, and everybody goes, hoo-hoo. And you've got some who are standing there, and they're looking at God as an arbitrary individual, and he says, I'll choose you, and I'll choose you, and you, but you, and you, and you, and you, and you, down. No, can't buy that. And so last week, and if you weren't here, please get the tapes. They're quite detailed on the subject, and I try to make it as simple as possible. And they're really based on the uses of these words. For example, let me show you what happens when you take a verse like Romans 8:28 and distort it. Now, I'm going to use the King James Version. Listen to it. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That King James. What does that suggest? It suggests that anything you ever do in life is all going to work out for good. So if you run over a cat with your car, that's somehow going to work out for good. Or if you go out and walk in front of a Mack truck and you get hit 60 feet, and you end up with every part of your body in some kind of plaster with wires and ropes and strings hanging from you, that's going to work out for good. That's not what that verse says. First thing we note, it doesn't say that all things are good. And then we have these old qualifiers in there that we seem to overlook completely. Now let me read the exactness of what the Greek says. Not this Greek, the Greek language. All right, here we go. It starts with, for we know. Now the for we know is taken from a very strong Greek word. We know is from eida. Or some of you who went to Bible school pronounce it oida. That's terrible. Why? Because you learned in English that the O and the I pronounced oi, like in oil. But nobody ever asked the Greek how you pronounce it. That's a diphthong. Oi is pronounced E. And so they come up with these weird words like huios. That's supposed to be sun. No, it's eos. And then they look at a woman and they say, "Gumi." Kind of an awful thing is that to say to somebody? And the Greek word is "yeni." Doesn't that sound sweet? If I look in the arms of my wife and I say, "Yenimu," that's precious. "Gumimu." Oh, come on. Now, you see, you laugh. She'd cry. All right. Eva is a very strong word. It means to comprehend, to understand. As a matter of fact, occasionally, even in modern Greek, it refers to seeing something, but far more than just seeing it, but being perceptive with regarding that fact. To this, to eva. Not only did I see it, right, but I perceived it. You see what I'm talking about? See that? See that? That's not what I'm suggesting. For you Italians, capisci? Okay. Do you understand? Yes. Do you see it? Yes. Do you perceive it? Yes. See, gnosis is a word, but it's a word that simply has understanding from the standpoint of academics. But this word Ida carries it much further. As a matter of fact, the equivalent of this is a noun modified by a preposition in the Greek language, epinosis. Y'all remember epinosis, don't you? See, gnosis is knowledge that's gathered from information. Epinosis is utilizing that knowledge to experience, and in fact, it becomes a part of your thinking. Well, the Greeks came up with a verb to modify those two nouns, and they called it Ida. Now, that's what Paul's saying. Plus, if you notice, it has a... I dropped my thing here. Excuse me. That means it tore my belt to pieces. Yes, it did. Okay. All the things you have to put up with just to come to Bible class. You notice it has an amen ending. For your Greek students, you know what that means. It's some information that's been gathered in the past, and in fact, the result of that is still a part of the individual. Consequently, this is something that has been known, and it says we, because it's plural. We know something. And what do we know? Oti. Oti is that. It introduces what is known. Now, in the English Bible, here's what you have. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's the New American Standard. Here's what the Greek says. We know that to those who love God. You see, in the Greek mind, you not only preface the qualification, but you also make a contingency out of the situation. To whom then is what is going to be expressed? To whom does it refer? Number one, to those who love God. Now that isolates a few, doesn't it? That doesn't say that all things work together for good. It says only to those who love God. Well, you say, well, every believer loves God. Oh, really? It didn't say, for those who say they love God, all things work together for good. To love God, you have to have knowledge of God. To love anyone, you have to have knowledge of them. As a matter of fact, the more knowledge you have of an individual, you either love them more or less. You ever hear a woman say, well, I didn't know what he was like until we got married. Now I don't like what I see. I thought I loved him. That's why dating is important. After 5 or 6 years, you'll get to know something about him. And then, guys, don't ever try to figure her out. It'll take you the rest of your life. All right. It's an ever-learning process. And if nothing else, once you think you finally got her figured out, she'll change. Yeah, because they go through all kinds of phases. Men don't. They're just very stable. I wonder if that part is going to be heard on tape. Somebody's going to say, boy, he's a chauvinist. And we know that to the ones that love the God. Now we have panta from pas, all. And then what we normally have as things. Well, things in Greek is pragma. Matter of fact, a person that is rather thingy-oriented and can figure all things out and put things in their proper perspective, he's called what? Pragmatic. See? Pragma. Pragma. See? Now, this isn't pragma. Matter of fact, it's a very strange word. Paul, why'd you use this? How dare you use that word? It's from sin plus erga. I'll spell it for you. S YN plus E, no, E-R-G-A, erga. What's erga? Erga are works, workings, co-workings, things working together, a together working, right? You say, well, that's how it's translated. We know that all things work together. But together to the good. The preposition is plus from agathos. Now, the preposition is the linking word. It's like the bridge word from this to this. Working to, for, purpose, pointing to, crossing over the bridge of what? Oh, there's a beauty for you. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. Only used to describe the goodness of God. And the only time it's used for the believer is when the believer is producing the work of God in his life, i.e. the production of divine good. Here's the word that is used for man. Kalos, in the feminine sense. Kali, in the, let's say feminine, in the masculine kalos. Kali in the feminine. Kali inekenefti. She's a good woman. Kalos, kalos anthropos in aftos. There's a good man. But you would never say agathos anthropos in aftos unless you're talking about the fact that he's a man that's producing the works of God in his life. So now we've already modified this. What are we saying? That all things don't work together for good, because that's not what Paul is saying. He has already prefaced it by saying to those that love God. And the works that are produced are the works that are divine works. Oh, does that change the meaning of that verse? So what is understood? What's to be read in there? That the believer who is filled with the Spirit, who has grown to the status of loving God, to that believer, these works somehow work together for a common purpose. Now let's go further with it. To the ones according to his purpose, another qualification, the called are. Now, here's the danger. The called, the ek kaleos. Okay, there's some Greek and English mixed together. I've done this purposely because I'm going to play with this word. This is translated called. It has also been translated to summon. Got to watch this word, because this word was also used for any group that responded to a call. Do you remember years ago they used to have what they called the town crier? He didn't go around town going, no, he would put out the news, right? Of course, sometimes people that heard it would cry. That's why I guess he was called the town. He should have been called the town yeller or screamer or shouter. But even in Paul's day in Greece, they used to have an individual, and this was not uncommon as well in Israel, where before a king or a dignitary would come into a city or a hamlet or a town, they would send someone ahead of time, and he was called the forerunner. And he would run before this individual. He would get into town, and he would ring a bell or make some noise, blast the horns on his Cadillac, whatever, and he would stand in the center square, and he would say, come out, come out, come out, wherever you are, because King Muddledung is on his way. Or Futchamouth, or whatever you want to call him.
And so they'd say, oh, we got to come out because if he's going to be in town, we have to be there. And so this assembly, this mob, would meet in the square. And guess what they were called? The called. They were called the ekaleo ones. Later, call that. Again, from what? Ekklesia. You know what the worst word that we have in the English language to describe the church? I just gave you the answer. The word church. You know why? Most of the time we think of the church as a what? As a building. I don't know about you, but I'm a part of the body of Christ, a member of the church of Christ, and I'm not a part of this building. And we drive past, we say, isn't that a beautiful church? And we're looking at brick and mortar and wood and slime and blood. Oh, this place is loaded with my blood. Oh, absolutely. Maurice will tell you that. Man, I hit my thumb more than I did the nails. And back on this wall, I've got my fingerprints all over the place in blood. This is not the church. You're the church. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The church is only the church is when the church is in the church. When the church is out of the church, this is just an empty building of wood, hay, and stubble. Now, why on earth did they use this word to describe the church? And why on earth did they use the word church? What would have been a better word? The called. The summoned. And then if they agree when they gather together, and they're walking in the same way together, then you would use the preposition seen. What was that? A flash of light? Glory. Oh. Seen. And then to walk in the way from ago. Now put them together. Sin ago. Synagogi. 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 Synagogue. Oh, you say, wait a minute, if you put synagogue out there, you can see what's going to happen. You're going to get bearded people with hats on their head. You see what happens with language? Let's really confuse it. Tis ecclesias tu Theou en Christo synagogi. Oh, brother, there's one for you. The assembly of the Church of Christ. Assembly. So let's just call it Westside Bible Church and leave it at that. What I'm trying to show you is that the things that work together for the purpose of the good, the glory of God, is prefaced first by the ones that love the Lord, and then secondly, those who are purposed in their calling. And what is that purpose in the calling? That was predestined. What was predestined? The church was. No, it wasn't. What was elected? The church was. Yes, it was. What about the members in the church? No, they weren't. How did they get into the church? By an act of their volition. But when they volitionally act upon the message of the gospel, they become a part of the elect. And then on top of that, God says, by the way, I just want you to know, I also predetermined something for the church. Here are the rules and regulations called my plan. And to fulfill my plan, you've got to do it exactly as I have it outlined, because that's the way I wrote it. Is there anything wrong with that? Nothing. God did not choose who would be a part of the church.
As a matter of fact, the very word ecclesia implies response, volitional response. Notice, ekkleo, I call out. You volitionally respond. And you say, I want to be a part of those who are assembled together. And they're simply called the ecclesia, translated church in our English Bible. Better word, assembly. You remember the mob that came out to stone Stephen? Stephen the evangelist, of course. Not my grandson. You know what they were called? The ecclesia. Ecclesia. Why? Because somebody said, hey, let's kill this bum. Okay. And they all came out together and they were called the mob. Because they were gathered together for a common purpose. Be careful how you use the word. That's my point. Now, let's read that in the light of Romans 8:28. Now we know. See, now you have knowledge on the subject. Now you know what you know. Before you thought you knew what you knew. And what some of you may have thought was, well, everything works together for good because Romans 8:28 says so. That's not what the verse says. It says, number one, to those that love the Lord. And then secondly, the ones who are according to His purpose. That means you love the Lord and you're walking in His light as He is in the light. You have fellowship with Him. You're fulfilling the plan of God for your life. Then everything works together for good. Because it's the production of divine good in the life of the believer. Change the verse a bit? I think so. What is the incentive there? To stay in fellowship. And to move on to the high calling we have in Christ. Now here's the beauty of the thing. He's going to reach a conclusion later. And he says, based on these things, to what conclusion are we forced? If God be for us, who can be against us? By the way, that's only part of the exegesis of this passage. Last week I didn't exegete. Last week I gave you the results of the exegesis. I've done something this morning that is rather rare for a Sunday morning service, and that is exegete. But I was almost forced to the conclusion. Now, let's see the rest of the verses within that context. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good, I'm going to add that, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated. And what did He predestinate? Read it. To be conformed to the image of His Son. But it doesn't end there. That He, that is His Son, might be the firstborn of many brethren. I just gave you two words. One of those words was, you remember, and I can't look at the overhead because it went the way of all flesh, and that is prototikos. And you know what that means? The first of His kind. And how do you fulfill the purpose of Romans 8:28? And to what were you called to be conformed to? His image. And therefore, what is our point of reference for the church age believer to look back and get an example? Well, you say, Old Testament Israel. Oh, you just missed Romans 8:29. You know, there are those that have challenged me on this. Say, where do you get the idea? And we don't look back to the Old Testament for our point of reference. Right here! Because our point of reference is the prototikos. And He being the firstborn, we follow our brother's example. Do you get it? And we look back and we say, He did it this way, I'll do it this way. Why? Because He established the protocol for the believer in fulfilling that life which would characterize the body of Christ. And what better one to look to as an example of the one that would characterize the body of Christ than the body of Christ? I'm not going to go back to Abraham. What's he got? Well, he's got a handful of wives. Then I might as well join the Mormon church and get unsaved. I won't give that up for anything. These guys that want to have more than one wife, they're jerks. You know why? If they've got a good one, they have to do all they can to maintain that marriage. What are you going to do with two? It'd kill the above average male. And not what you're thinking. Look at Solomon, 900. Boy, that man had some wisdom. Or he was a jerk. What's our point of reference? Joseph. Lovely Joseph. All right, and we'll end up in prison because of Potiphar. And try to make a deal with the baker or the candlestick maker. Well, that doesn't work out. Moses! There's the one! And we all have to look like Charlton Heston. When I say Moses, most of you think of him anyway. That's just like when I say David, it's Gregory Peck.
And Bathsheba's Rita Hayworth, or whoever it was that played her, Susan Hayward. I guess that dates me, doesn't it? That was new in 1945, I guess,
or 47 or somewhere in there, 50 or whatever. I was just looking at my diploma today from junior high school, June 1948. Boy, did I feel old.
No. There's no one that qualifies.
Job! Oh, you want to identify with Job?
No way, I don't.
Who was the only one that had the same potential as you and I do in the church age? The Lord Jesus. Because he was indwelt and he was stabilized by that same Holy Spirit that you and I can be stabilized and are indwelt by. See, no other believer in the past qualified. And that verse tells us that. And he is the prototikos. Remember that word, would you? It's very important. It makes a big difference here. And then, notice, the morphosis is not just simply a morphosis. What does it have in front of it? Seem, from seen. It's a coal morph. You see, what is God working in us? He's trying to synchronize us with the person of his son. There are various musical instruments that need to have strings synchronized. I used to love it, by the way, when I worked on race cars and motorcycles, because when I did, if you had two or three of them around, and you'd bring one up to about 3,000 RPM, there's a certain little sing, there's a little song that an engine sings at that RPM. And then you bring the other one up to about the same, and you'll hear this flutter. And then you get them both in sync, and it's the most beautiful sound in the world. Musical instruments, for example, have double strings on them, and you've got to get them perfectly synchronized. If you don't, you get a warble. You get two people whistling. And if they can whistle in the same frequency, it comes out. Otherwise, it gets this in the background. The average Christian is all over the place in keeping in sync with the Lord Jesus. And there's only one way that we can keep in sync. We have to be tuned by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes he's got to tweak us just a little bit higher. Sometimes he's got to back us off. And then it comes out perfect. See, if you have one string, and it's tuned to A, and it's at 440, the human ear says it's A. How about 441? Can you hear it? You'll never hear the difference. But if you have one string at 440 and the other string at 441, you'll hear it. Good guitar players, for example, they get up in the higher range and they just simply tap the top of the string, and it sends out a harmonic sound. And then they tap the next string, and then they tweak the strings so that that woo 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 woo, and then they're right on. And the average Christian is whoopee 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 whoopee. Sounds like a siren on a patrol car. Whether European or woo 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 an American, then it scares me. By the way, I don't even like that sound. It sounds like Nazi Germany and that thing. Average believer, completely out of sync. Completely out of sync. Where'd you get that from? Sim Morphis. Co-conformed. Co-conformed with whom? The firstborn. Our prototype. Prototikos. Hey, prototype. You have a problem with that? No. That's what God's trying to work in you. And that's what he's purposed in your life. To be in harmony with his son. What does the average believer attempt to harmonize with? Society, the structure, or other people? And last on the list, somewhere in their list of priorities, the Lord comes in. No, he should be the top one. Well, I think you got it. Now what shall we say to these things? To what conclusion are we forced? You see how stronger it's getting now? By the time we get through with this list, Ephesians 1 is going to make so much sense. Elected in him from the foundations of the world. Sharing in his election. Having that which he predestined imposed upon us at the moment of salvation. In other words, this is the way I want you to live your life. Be in tune with my son. He happens to be the prototype. And the reason for that is because you're called, you were summoned, and you responded, and you became a part of the called ones. See how much sense it makes? You can put it all together. And under equal privilege and equal opportunity, you all have the provision to glorify God in time. How about that? Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.